You know, we took a short break last week from our series in the Exodus, and we had a great time last week and a guest speaker in town. I am excited to get back into it today. We can be opening our Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. We've been calling it the X series, and we are talking about finding home through the Israelites' search for their home. And today we get into the big one, the Great Escape. The Great Escape, getting out of Dodge, getting out of Egypt. We have quite the journey up to this point. Moses and the Israelites have been gone through a lot. We've been studying the concept of as they get moved around and they get tossed out of one home and tossed into the next, how do they find consistency? How do they find a place they call home? And we have that same struggle, especially living in New York City. How do we call this crazy, expensive, fast-paced, insane life, this city? How do we call it home? How do we find solace, peace in our hearts to make it home for us here? And from the beginning class that we did, from crying, deliver us, the Hebrew slaves have survived the 10 mighty acts, the plagues of God, and they had the symbolic Passover meal as the angel of death passed over them. And now they're packed up and they're ready to get out of Egypt. And it's in a very exciting context, exciting couple of chapters. I've been excited to get to this moment. And it actually reminds me, and that's why we're choosing the title, The Great Escape, of one of my favorite all-time movies, The Great Escape. If you haven't seen this, I don't know what rock you've been hiding under, but no, it's a great movie. It's a World War II epic. It dates many of us, but it's this great film based on true events about Allied POWs escaping a Nazi prison camp. And Steve McQueen and James Garner and Charles Bronson. And you're like, who are those people? That's fine. It's an amazing movie, an elaborate plan to escape, and they built this underground tunnel to get out, and I don't want to ruin it anymore, but it did, before we get on with The Great Escape of Exodus, I did want to pause and just thinking about the context of this film and also the context of this weekend. This is Veterans Day weekend, and I want to take a moment and show a video that a few of us put together honoring a few of the veterans that are among us. Today on this special weekend for them. And we want to say thank you for your service and for your sacrifice. And we ask them what home means to them. So let's enjoy this short video at this time. I'd like to ask those who are veterans in the video and not, if you could stand and we could just show you our appreciation for your service and for your sacrifice. Thank you very much. Thank you. Life takes us on a wild adventure. And if you think of all the events that have led you to this place right now, it's a wild adventure. It's a roller coaster, the places you have been. Some of us into service, some into marriage. That's a wild adventure right there. Into careers, into career changes, transitions and travel, old relationships, new friends. And sometimes what happens in our life, after a certain amount of time, is you experience a really high high, something amazing happens, and then you hit a low low right afterward. You ever been there? Things are going awesome, you prayed about something that just happened, and then you get, like Renee in the scene earlier, you're stuck. You get hit hard by something that has happened in your life. A high high and a very low low. And that's really what starts to go down with the Israelites 3,500 years ago in the story that we are reading. And when we get into chapter 13 and 14, and let's actually start reading now in chapter 13, verse 17, you're going to see that there's this great news, this high high. We're getting out of Egypt. We are not going to be slaves anymore. We're going to have our freedom. But then things take a turn. In chapter 13, verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. You always like the shorter route, right? God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. I want to show you a little bit about what the map looks like here, and there's a couple of different traditional and sort of what they call alternative routes that the scholars think the Israelites might have taken to get to the promised land. And which one do we have? There is a traditional route here. So let's start up here. This is where they started. Up here, we've talked about Avaris and the Nile Delta and everything that happened here. And so they start to escape. They get out of Egypt. You see in chapter 13, they camp by Succoth and Etham. And then they go a little farther. And then you're going to see as we read through the text that some stuff goes down. Now, originally, if you're trying to get here, why would you do this? Right? And then here's the alternate route, which is also, like, if I could just do that, why am I going down? And then there's, like, a loop-de-loop here, which is a little weird. It's like I'm on the marathon through New York, and I'm back through the Bronx and then up. And so really what goes down is that God knows that if they start heading directly there, this is Philistine country, they're going to hit war, and they're going to say, let's go back. And so he's guiding their path. A path that only God knew about, going down. They're like, where are you? Ever been on the long road and wonder, why am I on the long? You're like trying to trust Waze or the GPS. It's telling you to go all the way around. You're like, I don't think so. Yep, this is what you need to do if you want to get there. And so this is the situation that they're in. And this is a situation we can relate to in life. Scroll down and turn the page in your Bible, Exodus 14, and we'll continue reading in verse 5. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people have fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and lost their services. That's an interesting way to put it. He had them enslaved, right? They were doing everything. Oh, he lost their services. That's how they considered them at the time. It was a capitalistic phrase. It was about what they provided in service to the empire. In verse 6, he says, so he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him, took 600 of the best chariots, along with the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. We'll stop there. Freedom never looked so bad in the minds of the Israelites. They just got free from 430 years of torturous slavery. And here, with the miracle of the 10 plagues and everything that they're doing, getting out, and they get permission from God himself to loot the Egyptians on the way out, by the way, God's like, yep, this is okay this time. So they go to the houses of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians, they don't even put up a fight. They say, here you go. Take everything. Take the jewelry. Take the gold. Take the silver. Just go with our blessing and pray for me while you're gone. They do all of that, and then they get out there, and they say, okay, so where's the promised land? When are we going to get there? Is there a bathroom nearby? Can we stop for food? And they only get a little bit of ways away, and already they're feeling like, oh, this was not worth it. And then the Egyptian army is coming from behind. Pharaoh changes his mind. And now they're like, this is it. We're done. We're going to die in the desert. It wasn't worth it. And then they say this crazy thing, right? This low blow. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? There are no graves in Egypt to bury us? I think that's a low blow in particular because everyone knew there were mass graves in Egypt. Countless bones of baby boys, of the Hebrew slaves, in the Egyptian ground. So you know you're hurting when you make a comment that low, right? You ever been hurting that bad? Really down, really hurting, really sort of desperate. And you say something that you regret later, right? It's a low blow to Moses. They said they're better to stay slaves in Egypt. You know, maybe you feel stuck coming in today in a spiritual way. Or maybe you feel sad, or maybe you're struggling with something specific. And it felt like, man, things were going just fine. Everything was good. Everything was going according to plan. And then something happened. And here I am, and I'm suffering. I thought God had opened a door, but then as soon as I walked through the door, my foot got slammed in it. You ever feel like that? Man, what was the plan? What is the plan? You know, this happens to us in small ways all the time, and obviously in big ways as well, but I'll give you a small one. You know, Arlene and I and the family were in Los Angeles last weekend doing a marriage retreat for about 800 people in the church that we had moved here from. And it was an incredible time, very inspiring. We're very humbled and honored by the invitation. And we are there at the beginning of all the sessions, and all the people are there. And our old mentors and sort of father and mother in the faith get up there on the microphone, and it's their job to introduce us, right? And, you know, you always wonder what people are going to say in that position. You know, like, they're going to share an embarrassing story. And people were literally yelling, "Give us the dirt," you know, and I'm like, "No," you know, and we'll share the dirt in a minute. So I go, you know, we're waiting our turn, and there they are up there, and they're on the mic, and they start saying really nice things about us. And I start getting a little choked up because, you know, people think things about you, but they don't always say it, right? You got to remember this. You might think you love someone, but you got to say it, right? It helps them to feel and express your love so that they can have a sense of what you feel, how you feel. So anyway, we're in that moment. We haven't hung out with this couple in a while. And just hearing their voices say nice things, and we really love them, and we're so proud of them, I was like getting a little choked up. And then it was our turn to get up and go talk, right? So we're going up there, and I sort of turn, and there's the crowd. And I'm looking in the crowd, and there's like one of the guys that like helped me become a Christian. And there's a couple that were there when our first child was born. And there's someone who helped us with the house. And there's like one of my best friends. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a lot. I didn't expect it, you know? And in my mind, what I wanted to say was thank you. I wanted to say, you know, first off, these are the words in my head. First off, I want to start by saying thank you. That was my plan. What came out was, I want to fart. I didn't wanna. Sorry for the crudeness, but anyway, that's what I said to 800 people. It's on tape, you know, it's recorded for your pleasure. In that situation, you do one of two things. You either power through it and pretend like nothing happened, or you take a break and you're like, okay, let's laugh, break the ice, break the wind, whatever. Anyway, so. I'm so sorry. Let's get out of this as soon as possible. Let's leave. Let's get out. Okay, power through now. I need to remember that now. So I just, in a split second, I just powered through. And I guess the end of the T of the second word or whatever didn't fully come out. And so later I was asking people, and of course I started with my little brother who was in the crowd that day. You know, and little brothers just love when the older brother makes mistakes. And I said, "Did you hear what I said?" He goes, "Yeah, you said you want to fart. You're such an idiot." I said, "Oh man, everybody knows." I did ask one other person. They're like, "I had no idea." I don't know if they were just being nice, but anyway, everything was going great. The expectation was high. You're going to do a great job. Wow. You know, everything's going to be awesome. And then you say something that's just ridiculous and embarrassing. You know, the new job, you're trying to make a good impression, right? And you don't realize that there's a stain on your behind the whole day. And they think this person is sloppy. Or you come in and you're supposed to say one thing and you say something that is totally off of what you were going to say. And you say, "Man, I've blown it. This is terrible. I've ruined everything." Did I ruin everything? No. This is a small example. But we feel this also in a big way sometimes. Where we feel like, man, everything has been going great. You know, we can think about relationships. Some of us, you know, we get deep into relationships and we even consider, man, maybe I'll marry this person one day. And then maybe there's a breakup and you think, wow, what happened? Did I do something wrong? Did they do something wrong? And what do we do with this? Sometimes we make some money, you get a promotion, or you have an investment go well, or something good happens, or that tax refund was a little bit more, and then you lose it. And you go from to this. And sometimes you beat the cancer, and it goes into remission, and then it comes back, and you're like, "What? God, is this really the way it's supposed to be?" And we suffer the high-low of experience. You know, I wonder often, you know, what am I supposed to learn in these situations? And we should all think that, right? God, give me something. I need it when I'm low like that. And I can't help but be reminded of Psalm 77 that was read earlier. You know, your road in the New Living reads like this. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. There are many times in our lives when we don't see the path clearly. God knew it was there the whole time. He's doing his thing. And we're on our timetable. And so when our timetable doesn't work out exactly the way our timetable and our prayers and our calendar is supposed to work out, we are totally thrown off, even though it's exactly what God's plan was. When I show you that map, you go, that is a weird map. Why would they do all the God's plan? All right? God's plan. God's way, not Drake's, right? It is awesome to get to the end of the road and go, oh, that's what you were doing. Now, sometimes it takes many generations for a people to get to the end of the road, right? Sometimes the end of the road for us is going to be heaven. And we're going to turn back then and go, oh, that's what you were doing. Right. So we're not always going to get that pleasure of knowing the full capacity and plan and road of God on the road. But that's why it's faith. To trust that we're on his road. Amen? You know, there's a very special young man by the name of Chris Bohinski, part of our fellowship. And Chris got baptized a couple of years ago, became part of our fellowship, just an incredible performer, triple threat, just the personality that walks in a room, you know he's there, he's amazing. And, you know, he's part of our arts ministry for a while. And then he learned, and this is after a few years, his dad had passed. And it was really challenging, obviously, the time he went through and really difficult for him to move on. And finally, he's feeling like he's, you know, getting some wind in his sail and he's in New York and things are happening for him. And then he learns his mom got cancer. And it's pretty advanced and it's pretty intense. And so he decides to move back to Pennsylvania and basically be the primary caretaker and take care of mom. And it's amazing because it's one of those situations where you think, man, everything is finally where it's supposed to be. And then why this? Right. And what I love about Chris's faith is that he's just naturally this way, but he's always smiling and he's always looking for what that lesson is and what joy to find even in the deepest trial. And what he did is that, and this is something that he's always done, is smile, but he became known as Bo the Smile Guy, and he began to interview people, and he got more digital because he wasn't in New York anymore, and so he started putting, you know, videos that he had done online and really kind of doing this brand that was all about smiling. And so he would ask celebrities, like, you know, what makes you smile? And they would tell him on the red carpet and all these different events what makes them smile. And some pretty, you know, important people in the world up there that he would get interviews with, and he would just have a blast talking to people about what makes them smile. And oftentimes they would say things like, well, you make me smile, because he's just such a fun-loving guy, always smiling. And it's so neat to recount this story because not only did it just sort of take off and this sort of social media presence of him being known as the smile guy and spreading positivity, he really wanted to do more. And because he was there in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, he was like, what can we do right here at home? And so he petitioned the mayor and the police department and the fire department. And basically last year began what is now known as the annual Smile Day. It was proclaimed and written into the sort of the policy of the town that this is the official Smile Day. There are all kinds of people come from all over for free food. Everything's donated. All the people from the community. There's all kinds of events for families and kids and people of all different sides. And basically, they celebrate smiling even when things don't go your way. And then, I guess Obama heard about it, so he decided to write a hand-signed letter to Chris saying, thank you for your positivity, all that you're doing, keep up the good work. And he wrote a little note in there about hoping that his mom feels better. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. In Exodus 14:14, it is a really enigmatic scripture that's sometimes difficult to figure out how it applies to our lives. It says, the Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Man, it's a lot of our favorites because we like the idea that someone else is going to fight our battles, right? And that's okay. That's good. God wants the battle is the Lord's. There's nothing wrong doctrinally with thinking that. But what does this mean? Because should I just sit around watching Netflix and let God fight all my battles? Because that seems really nice. Oh, I don't have to work. I don't have to fight for my faith. I don't have to talk to anybody. I just do what I want to do and God will fight all my battles. And that's not what it means. And when you look at the word quiet here, or still, I should say, in the Hebrew, it is a little bit more like quiet. The idea is you take your turn. When it's your turn to do something, it'll be your turn. When it's God's turn, shut up. Stop it. Stop trying to fix it on your own and manipulate the situation. Get on your knees, pray, and hear God speak. Let him do his thing. There were times when Moses was called upon to speak and to do, and he did. It's not that he's not supposed to speak and do, but you know his turn. And of course, God, he gives the victory, and he gets the victory. And too often, I think the temptation, though, is for us to rely on human strength and claim those victories for ourselves. And to say, you know what? Why, thank you. I am really good at what I do. It's okay to have swagger and confidence, but be humble about it and remember to give God the glory. Because just as quickly as you got something, it can be taken away. So we trust the one thing we can truly trust, and that is God. In that same passage we read earlier in Psalm 77, we read the New Living about not knowing that the path was there. In the NIV, it says, "The path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." And we know that great poem about the footprints in the sand, right? And it's, you know, this idea, an extrapolation of this idea. You know, I love thinking about this. And the way I think about it is this. Sometimes you don't see God's footprints, but you can always tell when the plans were his blueprints. Because he's an invisible God in many ways. And he does things through situations, through circumstance, through conversations, through things that happen in your life. It's not like he shows up in the burning bush many times these days, as far as I can tell, right? Sometimes I wish he would. I'm looking at a bush going, can you just come here and talk to me really quick? But he works through circumstance. He's worked through Jesus. He's worked through his scriptures. There's still so many ways he makes himself evident. And sometimes you go, man, I wish I could see that God's footprint was here. And we believe by faith that he is. But you can tell when it's God's plan. You can tell when his blueprints are all over it, the way that he crafted it. Usually it's when the odds are totally against you. Usually when it's crazy and it doesn't make any sense. And you look back retrospectively and you say, oh, it must have been God because that was insane. I mean, he led me this way and then that way. And man, here I am, exactly where I wanted to be. Exactly what I needed to learn. It's like that old saying when you pray for patience and then God puts someone really irritating in your life. Of course, none of us are that person. We are not irritating, none of us, ever, to anybody. But it's a funny thing. God, please help me be patient. And we imagine God, you know, just raining down like sunshine patience on us. And we wake up one day and we're just like, I am totally patient. But that's often not how he works. You have a situation that drives you insane. And it tests you to resolve that I'm going to decide to be patient. That's the way he did it with Jesus. Jesus is refined through the fire. We claim to be Christians like Christ. Are we going to get any less of a treatment than he did? Are we going to just get it easy? Or are we going to have to be refined through fire sometimes? I think that's the way it's going to go. I want to challenge us on something that I heard recently from another minister, and it really moved me. And this is all about this concept of depending on God and trusting his plan over ours. And he said it like this. He said, you know, we can be busy making oars or we can be busy making sails. The idea is that if you're out on the ocean, if you're in those deep waters and you're figuring out, man, how am I gonna get from point A to point B? Well, I can try to manufacture some oars and just start really relying on my strength. And I'm just going to push really hard and see how fast we can go. Or we put our effort into making a sail that captures the power of the wind and helps us to go way farther and faster than we could ever go with oars. You guys with me here? And this is how it is with us and God. We rely so often on our own strength, and we try to push as hard as we can, and we trust our plan and our logic and our experience and our emotions, which is so dangerous in another sermon. But so often, all we got to do is see, man, the Spirit is working here. Let me just build a sail and ride the wind of God. Let him take me to where I'm going to go. Let me trust his plan and go with it, even though it seems scary, even though it doesn't make sense. When the scriptures confirm that the path you're on is the right one, you stick with it. Amen. You know, I'm really proud, and I've shared even a couple of months ago about how I just beam for our, and we can all feel this, for our campus ministry. We have a very special campus ministry. They sit in this area. I just want to give you some respect right here. Shout out campus ministry. You guys are awesome. They are diverse. They are from all over the place, the world. They are a crazy fun group. I mean, you get them in one room, it's insane. It's so awesome. They play this game called Saboteur. Have you ever heard of this game? All right, you probably shouldn't play it. You'll get addicted. You'll start competing with your people in your house, and they will hate you. But they sucked me in, and we just have so much fun together. And I'm just so proud of how they stand for God in the university setting when it can be very challenging to a person of faith in Jesus in the academic world. And I just love them so much. And, you know, we've had a lot of good news about people wanting to know God through the ministry. And it's amazing how many things have been happening and percolating and relationships starting and just the fellowship that's there. And a young man moved here from Kansas recently, and his name is Chris. And just really proud of him because he came in as a freshman, whole new world, at King's College, it's a Bible college, Christian school, studying the original languages of Scripture. I mean, this guy is smart. All right, he's a smarty. And so he's like, we start talking and hanging out, and he wants to study the Bible. He wants to dig in deeper. He wants to really get close to God and make that decision to make Jesus Lord of his life. And it was like what the Bible talks about with Apollos, how Apollos came in and knew Jesus accurately, but then Priscilla and Aquila needed to get in there and just train him up a little bit and study the Bible with him and help him to be even more powerful. And so that's what we did. And it was so cool to watch his faith grow and his decisions change and his repentance and his giving and the way he serves. And I have good news because yesterday, Chris got baptized and became our brother in Christ. He's very encouraging. Where is Chris sitting right now? I don't know where he went. Oh, there's Chris right there. What's up, Chris? All right. I love that with all of his talent and smarts and everything, and he's a baller too. I mean, watch out. He's good. He decided, I want to give it to God. Yeah, I respect a lot of people with talent. I do. I really do. It's hard not to, right? Someone who can sing, someone who can speak, someone who's just knows stuff and can do all the Jeopardy and that, wow, that's amazing. And you can jump and you can run and you can dunk. That's awesome. But when someone says, I want to give all that to God, I want him to get the glory from my life. I don't want to steal any glory from him. That's inspiring. And that's who Chris is. And I'm very proud of him. We can be proud of him and see what the campus ministry and what God is doing. A path we didn't know was there. I didn't know that this guy was coming from Kansas. And he showed up and he's not in Kansas anymore. And he's ready to go. He has decided, I'm going to do this. It's very encouraging. You know, when I think about this amazing miracle of God parting the Red Sea, and you guys know me. I got so many pages of notes I want to share with you, but we're going to close it out right now. It's really inspiring stuff. I encourage you, please, for those of you that geek out on the Bible commentary, there's so much good stuff in there in the history and in the archaeology and in the interpretation. But one of the things that really struck me was this pattern of being saved through water. And when you go back even to the flood, and there are more examples of this, but you think about the water around Noah. You think that what happened there is quite drastic, and it's even difficult to totally understand what God was thinking. But the vehicle that killed the wickedness back in Noah's time was the water. And then there was this ark, this rescue thing. And God said, hey, get in there, and everyone that's in there is going to be saved. And the water destroys the wickedness, and this vehicle of the ark saves Noah and his family and the animals. And then later here, as we're reading about this incredible miracle of parting through the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites, they walk through the water onto dry land. They are saved as they go through the water. And then right after that, the water crashes down again and crushes and kills, destroys, eliminates all that wickedness. And you start thinking about the significance in the New Testament, and you start thinking about the power of baptism. You start thinking about what God was doing as he laid a framework for us to be able to understand how much of a modern day miracle baptism is. Because what happens? The water is the vehicle that is killing the sin, right? And we even joke about it sometimes, like, hold him down a little longer. This is a big sinner, you know? We've got to make sure all the sin is out. Oh, this one needs more than a tub, you know? It's in a lot of sin in there. You know, we joke. We say goodbye because, you know, your old life is being buried with Christ on the cross, and you are raised up to a new life with him. Water, saved. Why did God, did he just randomly think of some weird ritual to dunk people that look like they're being drowned in order to understand faith and a new life? No, he was laying the framework from the beginning. He knew what he was doing. He set people up back then in the flood and in the Red Sea. And now, as those of us that understand, when we repent and we're baptized, we get to be forgiven of our sins. And that's the promise for us in Acts chapter 2. We're reminded of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Let us consider these things, the great escape, as we go to our Father in prayer and prepare for the communion. Our Father in heaven, we are moved by your plan. You know so much more than we do, God. You have these plans, and sometimes we beg you, please show us just a little glimpse of your plan. We want to be on the same page. And yet, in your infinite knowledge, there are certain things that you don't tell us right away. God, help us to accept that. Help us to believe that we're right when we're with you, whether we feel like it or not. We know our emotions deceive us. We know circumstance deceives us. Sometimes we think we're supposed to go right, we're going left. We need your guidance. We need you in the moments where we feel sad and stuck and down and confused, not knowing why you had us, like the Israelites, camp out at this place, seemingly waiting for our death in the middle of the desert. God, remind us that there's hope in you. Remind us that there is a path that's lit up by Scripture that shows us clearly the way we should walk, the decisions that we should make. And God, ultimately, thank you for Jesus, who is the brightest light of all, and by his life shows us how we should live, the decisions we should make. God, thank you for his example, and thank you that through his death and through baptism, which connects us through his death, we are able to know new life. God, I ask that for those of us in this room who've experienced that, help us to feel the newness and the freshness of that forgiveness every single day, and to be grateful for it and to live with that gratitude. And for those of us who haven't gotten a hold of it yet, God, who are striving or praying or wondering if that's for them, God, please give them the faith to keep walking through the Red Sea, to make their way to be totally connected to you. We rejoice for all those like Chris who will make you Lord of their lives. God, we ask that you'll help us during this time of communion to remember the pain that you went through, the sacrifice that you gave for us, so that we could know this peace, this freedom, this home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.